times in Scripture, just, wow, you get some passages, you get such an array of commentary. I had a verse I was studying this week in Malachi, and, you know, I believe I have a sense of the verse, but still the reading is just difficult. And I cannot find any kind of consensus among commentators, and I just prayed, and Lord, you know, really, you know, just one little phrase in there, but I can't quite put it together the way I would like to be able to express it. I think the Scripture is simple. I think there's a need to express it so that we can understand. It's not something that's really complex, but there are some phrases in there that people back then might would have understood it real quickly, where for us, we have to familiarize ourselves with the surroundings and everything that was there, and sometimes to get the sense of the saying. My brother was teaching Brother Cottle. Mike's on, but there's probably a good possibility he doesn't have a battery. Yeah, that would be the case.
My brother Cottle was teaching this morning in our Sunday school class, and Brother Javier was translating for him. And he was doing a good job, but he used a phrase, and I knew as soon as he said it, I thought, Javier doesn't know that phrase, because not all of us, we don't use it. We use it, it's a phrase we use, but English language is filled with idioms, sayings, that we use on a daily basis. Most of the folks in this room, if I said, listen, you don't need to be flying off the handle, you know exactly what I'm talking about. But I knew that if Javier translated that exactly the way it sounded, it wouldn't make any sense at all to the Hispanics in that room. And so this afternoon at lunch, I was explaining, I said, did you know what that meant? And of course, he'd not heard that. He didn't understand that saying. But if you're familiar with where we are, you would understand flying off the handle and what that means. But he had to be familiarized with that. And sometimes we do need to familiarize ourselves with some customs or some things from that time period, because the Bible was really written in plain language. The Bible wasn't written in some code, wasn't written in some secretive language. It was written for people to understand. Common men God used to write it. I mean, fishermen. This book has been written from statesmen, fishermen, just plain tax collectors. We have just plain, one was a doctor. Luke was a physician. Paul, he was a Pharisee. We've got shepherds. We've got men like Moses. We've got Amos, men that are shepherds. We got men that are just, plain, common, everyday men who are used. God used them and their language, their ability, and to write the word of the Lord. Some of them were statesmen, were men in the upper echelons of governments, priests, Ezekiel. There are men that have been priests that have been written this word. So a whole array, and God wrote this Bible for us to know it. We understand that. But there are some passages that sometimes require a little bit more study. As we come to this passage in Revelation 13, we're going to probably not get beyond Revelation 13 today, but I hope I can cover it. And we're going to, we're at the middle of the tribulation, and there is some symbolism going on here, but we're going to go to some other parts of the Bible, because the symbolism that's employed here is not really new symbolism. It has been employed before, and some of it may be a little bit new, but we can understand it by taking other passages in the Bible. I want to say this in preface to the lesson this afternoon. Steve Bonner raised a question, a couple of Sundays ago, so a few weeks back, and asked about, well, would this book of Revelation have people that received it for the first time? When John wrote this, we're about 70 years, maybe 75 years after the day of Pentecost. 75 years after the day of Pentecost, when John wrote or received the revelation on the Isle of Patmos, he'll leave there. He will go back to Ephesus. He's going to send this to the seven churches. Seven churches are going to get this book, and they're going to get the letter, and they're going to get what Jesus has given to them. And they're going to read that for the first time. When the churches and the people in Ephesus, the people in Thyatira, the people in Sardis, Well, I tell you what, after they got their hide burnt in chapters 2 and 3, they probably needed the rest of that to really pick them up, because several of them really got scorched in those first early portions of this book. But the letter began to cycle throughout the churches. But when they're reading that for the first time, what's going through their mind? What are they thinking about? What are the thoughts that are being communicated to them? Now, I believe, again, the Spirit of God is going to take it. You want to know this book, the Holy Ghost will illuminate it to you. If you've got a heart for truth and you love God, you want to get in this book and learn, God will help you to learn what's in the Holy Scripture. Now, some learn quicker than others. Some may have different levels of intelligence, but I'm going to tell you, God is willing to teach and can teach anyone that's teachable and wants to learn. Doesn't matter. I thought about that more. I answered him on that day, but I thought about that more. And the more I've studied this book, the more I understand and believe we're right on track, and that much of the language that's used in Revelation had been used in the Old Testament. It's not new language. It's not something, merely, it's not new concepts. There's things that are added, I agree, but a lot of it in Revelation is detailing some of the things that were always spoken about in the book of Daniel. Remember I stated that what the book of Revelation is to the New Testament, the book of Daniel is to the Old Testament. Now that's important. How many have spent some time recently to read the book of Daniel? Okay, guys, you need to do that, all right? Read the book of Daniel. If you're going to read Revelation for this study, you got to read Daniel, because they go together. You just can't separate them. And you're going to find, even today, we're going to see a lot of what was mentioned in the book of Daniel is used to interpret and is given to us very clearly and will be applied in the book of Revelation. And we're going to go there today. But first of all, let's begin Revelation 13. I'm going to read the chapter and then I'll back up and we're going to talk about it. We're going to be talking about, I'm going to call it an ungodly trinity. That's my sense of application, or others have made the same. But we're going to learn about two beasts and a dragon. I think there's a parallel. I'm not going to make a lot out of it, but we have Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And is it coincidental that when the Antichrist is revealed, he receives his power from Satan and he has a cohort, a false prophet? There is a trinity of persons there. Now, they are not in the same sense as our God. Our God is one in essence and being. You can't divide our God. You can't divide. The persons are distinct in the Godhead. But we don't separate in them and make three individuals. So because we're not tritheistic, we don't serve three gods. The Father doesn't go off and do something while the Son is over here and the Spirit's over here. That's tritheism. Wherever the Father is, the Son and Holy Ghost are. Wherever the Holy Ghost is, the Father and Son are. God's everywhere. You can't separate the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost in the sense of making them three persons with three wheels going three different directions. God has one wheel. The will of the Father is the will of the Son. It is the will of the Holy Ghost. God has one essence. God is Spirit. His essence, His being cannot be divided. His substance cannot be divided. Yet the persons are distinct. That's the word we use. There's a distinction among the persons, and because we have one God. We don't have three gods. We have one God, and we don't have to give certain amount of time to worship the Father and certain amount of time to worship the Son. No, praise to the Father is praise to the Son is praise to the Holy Ghost. There is one praise to one is to praise all. There is unity and yet there is plurality. More about that later, but although the Trinity is not exactly the same, there is a Trinity here. There is a sense of a tritheistic approach that has come, and we have got this Satan, we've got the one called the Antichrist, and then we've got one that is termed as the false prophet. And it does form an ungodly trinity, symbolized by two beasts and a dragon, verse 1. And I stood upon the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard. His feet were as the feet of a bear. And his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon. Now we've already learned about the dragon. Yes, is this symbolic? Sure, it's symbolic. But we were clearly told what the symbolism means in chapter 12. Who's the dragon? Satan. All right. He's not going to use a dragon for Satan in chapter 12 and then turn around for something else in chapter 13. Be consistent. The same symbolism is going to flow. And now we've got the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. Now this beast is the Antichrist. And this is talking about his revelation when he is revealed for who he is. And we'll go back and describe these verses in more detail. And he said, and I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death. And his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast. Now don't take that word. I've read that and I remember reading that as a child. And we only have one letter difference between wander and wonder. Now how many of you heard the difference between those two words? How many know the difference between wandering and wondering? To wander is to go astray, is to be aimless, is to just go about, you know, just kind of amble along and follow something. To wonder is to, wow, that's really awe-inspiring. That's really what is really going on here. What's happening? It didn't say they wandered, that is, everybody is falling around, tiptoeing, you know. No, it says they're wondering. He has produced awe, inspiration. People are thinking. People are going, wow. Now you'll learn by living in the world today, it doesn't take a lot to amuse some people. But nevertheless, he is one that does bring great wonder to people because of the demonstration of his power. And they worshipped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. And they worshipped the beast. Now you note that verse, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him, that is the beast, a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. And power was given unto him to continue how long? 42 months. And how long is that? 3.5 years. So we're now, he gets, this is his, the last half of tribulation period. He gets 3.5 years. He's got a time that's allocated to him. We'll come back to that in a moment. I need to read. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If any man hear, let him hear. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and faith of the saints. That's the first beast. Second. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth. And he had two horns like a lamb. And he spake as a dragon. And he exercised all the power of the first beast before him. And causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, which is the Antichrist, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders. So that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. And that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. or 666. Okay, chapter 13 and verse 1. Let's go back and take a look at this beast. We have here the revelation of the Antichrist. Not the coming of the Antichrist, but the revelation of the Antichrist. At the middle of the tribulation, as we have talked about, he is now revealed for who he really is. His true nature comes out. You ever been around a person for a while, and you thought you knew this person, and then all of a sudden something happened that their true nature came out? And all of a sudden, now I really see who this person is. That's where this guy's a deceiver. All right? His true nature is not revealed, and his power and all that he's been aiming for and going for is until the middle of the tribulation. Adolf Hitler, a lot of folks thought he's the greatest thing that ever came down the pike, but his true character later got revealed for what he really was and where he was heading. But he went through all kind of channels to scheme so that he could become the Führer, the dictator of Germany. He changed things. He worked in politics to get things changed where he could get himself in a place where he could declare himself to be the Führer. But at first, that wasn't thought about him. That wasn't known about him. But later on, the truth would come out. And now John is here, and he says this beast, I stand upon the sand of the sea, and this beast rises up out of the sea. Now the sea here is an indicative of... Let me go here to the... Down here. All right. This is indicative of the people. When we got a sea, it's going to be kind of like a sea of people. And when he rises up out of the sea, and we're going to see this a little bit later in the Word here, when we get to Daniel, we're going to see it there as well. It's kind of like later on he talks about the beast coming up out of the earth and the symbolism that is employed with this throughout Scripture. Rising up from the sea is simply he comes from the multitude of the people. We've used that phrase, haven't we? You look out and say, man, it was like an ocean of people. It was like a sea of people out there, a sea of bodies. And that's exactly what we've got. The Antichrist is human. He's empowered by Satan, but he's a man. Now, we learned that. You said, Brother Woods, why is he called the beast? I'll explain that in a moment. But how do you know he's a man? Well, the Bible tells us in chapter 13 and verse 18, the last verse I read. Here's wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. He is clearly human. He's not divine. He's not angelic. He is not a demon. He is a man. But he has characteristics that are animal-like. We've seen a lot of men that are more animal than men, haven't we? That's a fact. And brute. They're brutes. They're forceful by brute strength, by subtlety. Animals use a lot of different things and methods to get their prey. This man is a man devoid of moral truth. This man is a man committed to sin, and this man is a man who is a beast. He is violent. He has no regard for human life or human decency. But he rises up. He comes from the sea of the people. That is, he comes out of the multitude of men. But now is the point when he's not just one among the crowd. He's not just one leader among worldly leaders. He's not just a leader over here of a group and just among others. He now comes to stand out, rise up from above that, to stand as a leader now among leaders, over leaders. And now his true sense as a dictator and as the character of the beast is going to be revealed. This man is not just out to rule a country. This man is out to govern the world. He doesn't just want a small territory. He doesn't just want riches and wealth. He wants the ultimate that is due a deity, and that is worship. He's after the worship of man, and that's exactly what he is going to get. Now this beast is described. He has 7 heads, and he has 10 horns, and upon his horns, 10 crowns, and upon his heads, the name of blasphemy. Now, we've got this creature. John sees he's rising up out. And there is some symbolism, but it's going to be simple. We're going to look at some other scriptures here in a moment. But we're going to have to talk about these 7 heads. So it's an animal, a beast-like creature that's got 7 heads, and then he's got 10 horns. And I share with you that those 10 horns, we're going to learn, they're on the 7th head. They're not on, you can't take 10 and evenly divide it over 7. You're going to, as far as even numbers, it doesn't make any sense. No, he's got 7 heads and then the 10 horns, and upon the horns are 10 crowns. Crowns are an indicator of kingship, lordship, ruling, government. He's coming to rule, and these 10 crowns, and we're going to learn something here about the 7 heads. We're going to study about that in a moment. Something else in verse 2. And the beast which I saw, he was like what? 3 other animals are used here to describe him. What are they? a leopard, a bear, and a lion. And then he says, and who gives him his power?
Dragon.
And his seat. That word seat, same word as throne. And his throne. Who gives it to him? Uh-huh. And what else? Okay, notice the words. Gave him his power. The word, Greek word power here is dunamis. That is inheritability. That's miraculous power. That's a power to produce miracles. That's a power to produce signs. Then his throne. That is territory. You got a throne, you got a place to rule over. Principalities. That's an area, a dominion. And then authority. That's the word for rights. You know, it's one thing for a man to stand up and say, well, let's say if I just want to stand up here and look, I am the President of the United States, and I'm going to issue an executive order right here today, and this is what you guys have got to do. Excuse me. It takes more than you claiming to be someone to be that someone. Somewhere you got to get your authority. Somewhere you're going to have the right to say, I'm the President of the United States. How can Barack Obama say he's the President of the United States? Because he received the popular vote, because he went through various channels, he was sworn in as President, and he received his authority from the Chief Justice of the Supreme Court, swears him in by going through the voting process. That's how he receives his authority, and now he has the right to say, I'm the President of the United States. This man doesn't just come and make claims. He gets his right to rule, and I say that he gets his authority and where he has dominion and right, and he gets it all from Satan. Oh, my mind just went back to the day, I don't know how long it's going to be before this actual event, but my mind went back to an age-old battle that took place around 2,000 years ago in a wilderness. And there was one that was among the beast. He was the Son of God, and he come to this earth. And there was that same dragon that came to him and said, if you'll bow to me, all the kingdoms of the world, I'll give them to you. You'll rule over them. You can have all the kingdoms of the world. And Jesus said, ain't no way. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Satan's been looking for someone who would sell it out. Jesus wouldn't sell it out to him, my friend. Hallelujah. He said, no, I'm going to rule over the world, but I'm not going to rule your way. I'm going to rule God's way. And God raises up, or this man now comes along, and Satan has got, quote, his Christ, his Messiah, his man that's bowed to him, his human that he's going to use, and he's going to give him authority over the kingdoms. Now what you're going to find out in this passage that I want you to understand that sometimes we don't. Sometimes we go a little bit too far with it and we get all kind of mystical and we look for a bunch of symbols and we get kind of kooky. There's a lot of folks that have done that with America and Masonism, or not Masonism, but Masonry. Masonic. I'll get it in a moment here. Masonic ideas and ideals, and they think that, okay, we had a bunch of guys who were in the Illuminati and all these folks, and they're the ones that founded this nation. Well, you know, a little bit of study, will show that stuff is a little bit far-fetched. And we tend to like that stuff. You ever notice how Halloween is growing? Because we like that blood and gore junk. We've got a generation fascinated with death.
Right.
We just love gore and blood. Not me either. Man, give me light, not darkness. You know, give me truth and give me something that's healthful and happy and wholesome. And I'm not interested in that mess. Your insides of a Christian ought to cringe around that kind of mess. But that's the kind of generation that we've got today. And this fellow that comes along, this Antichrist, you know, we've got a world that's getting prepared for all that. We've got a world today raised on violence. We've got a world today that's becoming desensitized to death, desensitized to violence and the things of that nature. And here is this fellow that raises up. The devil has got someone now that he can use, and he's going to do that. Well, let's hope you can see that. Get out of the way. Okay. Now, we've got to look at some other scriptures. Where have we seen before? I want to talk about these seven heads and ten horns, and I want to talk about that beast, that bear, and that lion. I want you to go, we're going to flip forward in Revelation, and we're going to go over to chapter 17 because this beast is talked about again. So we're going to go over to chapter 17, and I'm going to make some explanation about this passage now, and then later on, when I come to chapter 17, I won't have to spend as much time here. So we're going to go forward a little bit. Now we're going to go in chapter 17. Let me just read a moment. He said, "And there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying unto me, Come hither, and I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon the many waters." Now we're not going to talk about the whore right now. We're not going to talk about her part. I just want to talk about the beast, because it's the same beast. Verse 3, "So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy." What did we read in Revelation chapter 13? What were written on every one of those heads?
Blasphemy.
It's full of the names of blasphemy. What's he got?
Seven heads
and ten horns. That's the same character, right? A beast, seven heads, ten horns, names of blasphemy. This whore is riding upon the beast. Now, when I say this beast, we got the Antichrist, but there's something else that's going on here and connected with it. And I started to say something a while ago, and I didn't finish my thought. Please forgive me. Behind demonic governments, behind evil government, is evil power. You have to understand that. Barack Obama is not just about Barack Obama. And can I tell you that the destruction that's come to our nation is not the result of an accident. And it's not the result of simply things kind of going astray. It's planned. It's purposeful. And it is instigated by demonic powers and forces. Amen. Now we have to combat that with truth. We have to combat that in the power of the Holy Spirit. But I want you to understand that behind empires that have risen before in the world have been demonic powers. And certainly we know directly from the Scripture that behind the rise of the Antichrist and his kingdom will be the power of Satan. Now, we're going to see some things about this beast. Let's go down to the beast, the carrier, verse 7. "And the angel said unto me, Wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast, the carrier, which hath the seven heads and the ten horns." Now, here the Bible is going to explain to us this symbolism. We don't have to go out somewhere and guess and make these heads be something weird. The Bible is going to explain to us the seven heads. He said, "I'm going to tell you this mystery. I'm going to explain this to you. The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit, and shall go into perdition." Wow. The beast that thou sawest. Let's just understand that, first of all. It'll come together. But let's think for a minute. He was. Now remember, John's getting this at his time. He was, but presently he is not. But in the future, he shall be. Now what we're going to learn is here is the demonic power that is instigating and motivating the Antichrist before John, that is associated with another or other empires, this beast, or the demonic power behind that beast and the power that's with him, was there, working, dealing with other kingdoms and other empires. But at John's present time, he wasn't. But in the future, he would be again. A question was asked to me, I think it was last Sunday after the study. It was asked to me about, well, aren't all the demons, or aren't the demons in a pit and in the abyss, the bottomless pit? There's a scripture in the book of Jude, if you would turn there just for a moment. You need to know this scripture. Right before Revelation, in the book of Jude, verse 6, chapter 1. You guys aren't even awake. Jude, please. There's only one chapter. Exactly. Jude 6. "And the angels which kept not," what? Okay, that is their habitation, their place where they were created to be. What'd they do? They left their own habitation. What's God done with them? That's correct. He's reserved them in everlasting chains of darkness until when? All right? Can you flip back one more book, please? Just a couple of books, and go to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2 and Jude are very similar. Verse 4. For if God spared not the angels that did what? They left the first estate. Now we know they sinned. But cast them down where? Cast them to hell. And deliver them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. Now this is that Greek word here for hell, the Greek word tartaros. And in Jude it said they were what? Just in everlasting chains of darkness until when?
Judgment
of the great day. That's correct. And so we've got these angels which sin. Now, hold on a second. Angels that sinned, that means they're not good angels, are they? They're bad angels. They sinned. They've been cast down to hell. Now, this is not the present hell, because that was the Greek word Hades. They're not in Hades. That's the heart of the earth. There's another word Jesus used for hell, which was Gehenna. That's the future hell or the lake of fire. So it's not that. Here's a third place. Not the heart of the earth, Hades. It's not the future lake of fire, which is Gehenna, but it's Tartaros. It is the abyss, or the same thing as the bottomless pit. So here's this place. It's a place of darkness and everlasting chains at their reserve. Now, is it all of the fallen angels? Because when they all were kicked out of heaven, they all sinned, didn't they? But it can't be all of them. Or the devil wouldn't have anybody to help him do his job. So that's not... We know that doesn't make sense, because we know there are several of them that are still loose. And Jesus cast a bunch of them out of people, didn't he? So we know that it doesn't all of them. No. Here is a special group. Yeah. They're the bad of the bad. Among the fallen angels, among those that sinned, but these have sinned worse. These have left their first estate. They have went beyond the bounds even of their nature and their limitations. They have pushed the limits. There are some people that sin but keep their sins within nature. And some people go and do such far out, weird and wicked things that I'm telling you, they're the worst of the worst. Homosexuality, I don't think we understand how wicked that sin is. It's a sin against nature. It's a sin against society. It's a sin against the family. It's a sin against culture. It's a sin against nature. It is a perversion of the highest degree.
Right.
Terrible. Terrible. You have to wonder. I've seen some things associated, and just you get these little glimpses here and there. A little thing the other day I was looking at, and just people that are now, it's a big thing in our nation, this idea of transgender people. They're having sex changes, literally. They are deforming their bodies. They're mutilating their bodies. In the sense, they're having operations to change their physical bodies so that they can be the member of the opposite sex. Man, I'm going to tell you, I have to sit down and think, who even thinks up this stuff? How do you even get that kind of mentality? How do you get there? But that's where we're at in our world. It's got that kind of perversion that has come to us. And now we have got... help me, Lord. I do that sometimes and I lose my thought. I'll get back to it. Are y'all with me? Tell me where I was at if you were with me. Thank you. Thank you about the angels. Thank you, Brother Emery. Someone's listening. I appreciate that. And you've got these angels here that are the worst of the worst. They left their first estate. They went beyond nature. And God says, they're so wicked. If I let them loose, they're going to destroy everything. They're going to pervert things before God even gets a chance to redeem it. So God can find them. Until the judgment of the great day. I believe, now this is my personal opinion here now. I'm telling you my opinion. Remember those groups of demons we got talked about that were loosed out of the bottomless pit? Over in Revelation chapter 9? I believe those are part of that crowd. May or may not be all of them. But they're part of that crowd. But here's one of those beasts behind the Antichrist. He was. He got put in that pit. He is not now. He doesn't have power. But he's coming out of that pit again. And we're going to see him, because he is going to rise out of that pit. Matter of fact, verse 8, the beast that thou sawest was and is not and shall ascend where? He comes out of the bottomless pit. He comes out of the abyss. He comes out of that third hell. He is unleashed. Here is a wicked demon. I'm telling you, there have been some wicked powers that have been behind some princes and some men. I wonder what demonic power and force. I have no doubt it's instigated by Satan. But what demonic power was behind an Adolf Hitler, a Mussolini? I mean, we look at some of these guys and we think, how can any man get so wicked? How can any man get so perverted? Is there no conscience? Is there any kind of human sensitivity or compassion in these guys at all? I'm telling you, they come to the place, they're absolutely controlled by demons.
Right.
And there's a demonic power behind him. And the demonic power behind the Antichrist is just that. He's coming from that abyss. So these angels that have left their first estate, all right, and that are now they're coming out. Now let's see what happens. He said, go to perdition. What was the Antichrist called, by the way? Perdition means destruction. Son of perdition, is he not? You're going to see the correlation. And the correlation here, again, the, we're seeing this is the beast and all his personality, but we're seeing that personality and the effect and the power that's all behind that is the demonic power that's with him. And they shall wonder, or they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. He comes in, he comes, the Antichrist is revealed for who he is, the demonic power that's behind him, instigated by Satan. He receives his power from the dragon. But again, Satan uses others. Satan's not omnipresent and omnipotent. He can't be every place at one time. But he uses also other angels that are with him. And now he is going to they're wondering because of they're just awed by what the beast is doing. And here's the mind that hath wisdom. Now we're going to understand what these seven heads are. The seven heads are what? Seven mountains. Well, that doesn't tell me a whole lot, Brother Woods, but we'll go a little bit further. On which the woman sitteth, verse 10, and there are what? Seven kings. Now we're going to get a correlation. Seven mountains. Seven kings. If you have a king, you have what? A kingdom. We've seen this idea of mountains and kingdoms connected before. When we go back to the Old Testament with Christ, I saw a stone. It was cut out of the mountain. And then it became a mountain, filled the whole earth, didn't it? It's the kingdom of Jesus Christ. There are also, I'm thinking that Nebuchadnezzar was likened, or that language was used about him. But in the Old Testament, that language is used, this idea of a mountain being a kingdom, because it rises up. It is something that is stands out among, if you will, the level ground that you can see it. And here is this kingdom. And we've got these seven heads then represent, or clearly we are told they are seven kingdoms. Because there are kings associated with each of those kingdoms. Now, I know, and this is going to cut across the grain of many, not some, because some have heard me teach this earlier before, but a lot of folks in their interpretation of Revelation have looked at this whore as being the heart or the Catholic Church, and they talk about the beast coming out of Rome, and Rome that sits upon seven hills. Well, okay, maybe Rome has been called the city of seven hills, but they are just that, they're hills. And there's a lot of difference between a hill and a mountain, all right? But also, this is not, these are not literal mountains. We are told. We know it's symbolism. Because the Bible says, I'm going to tell you the mystery of it. We know it's symbolism and we're getting what's behind it. And it's explained to us that these heads are mountains or they're kingdoms and they're seven kings. So we got a king, we got a kingdom, and these seven heads are referring to kingdoms. What's a head? A head's the idea of authority, of very self. Is that correct? We're in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Who's the head of this body? Who's the head of this kingdom? Any, we talk about heads of state. We use that terminology. And here these are. Seven heads represent seven kingdoms. There are seven kings, seven kingdoms, seven empires. All right, that's explained. Now we know about them. What do we have about these seven kings? Five are fallen. Now remember, this is at the time of John. At John's time, five were fallen. What do you mean five were fallen? What's that mean? Okay? Yeah. Their empire's out. It's not in existence. And what's the other one?
One is.
Well, what empire was when John wrote that?
Roman.
That's the Roman Empire. That also correlates. One was five have fallen. One is. Well, the empire, the world power, the head that was in existence at John's time was the Roman Empire. That's one of those heads. We already know what one of those heads are, and that's the Roman Empire. And then he tells us, what else? And another is not yet come. So when John is writing, there's another, a seventh is going to come. And when he comes, he continues for just a short space. Verse 11. And the beast that was and is not, even he is what? He's the eighth. Now we get an eighth. And is of the seven. And where does he go? Into perdition. Let's go a little bit further. Verse 12. And the ten horns which thou sawest are what? Amen. We don't have to guess at this symbolism here. Let's just... Now we've got ten more kingdoms. Seven kingdoms. But remember the seventh. Those ten tens are connected with the seven. We'll see that in a moment. Ten kings which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. Ah. We know this future kingdom is future from John. We know when those ten horns are going to come to power, don't they? They come to power when the beast is revealed. They receive their power when the beast is getting his power. That's when they're going to, in that time frame is when they're going to come to power. Here are seven or ten kings that are going to rise up and come to power in the future, and we are told about that. Now those horns have got to rest somewhere. Those horns are got to be connected to one of those heads. Those horns aren't sitting out in the air. They're on that beast, all right? Seven heads and ten horns. Those horns are connected with one of those heads on that beast. And they're going to be connected with the seventh, because the only one that was future, what did he say? Five are fallen, one is in what? The seventh head is what? It's yet to come. There are ten horns on that head, and that means the seventh kingdom that's to come is made up of those ten horns, those ten princes, kings, or whatever. All right, now let's go a little bit further. Verse 13. These have what? These ten kings, ten nations, ten kingdoms, and what do they do? They give their power and their strength to the beast, correct? So they are an individual group, set of nations, a conglomerate of nations, a unity, and they take and bring their power and they give their power to the beast. We're going to learn more about that in a moment. And verse 14, what do they do? All right. Now, verse 15. Remember I told you about that sea? Waters? And he saith unto me what? What are they? The people. They're multitudes. That woman, she sets up on great waters or a sea. That's what a sea is. It's water. It's a big body of water. Same idea. So we now, if we will just look to the Scripture will explain itself. And I'm trying to make this just as simple as I can. Verse 16. And what else about these ten horns? Which I saw upon the beast. What are these going to do? They'll hate the whore. Now we're going to talk about that later. And we'll talk about them giving their kingdom to the beast. We'll deal with that more when we get to chapter 17. All right, let's go back, please, to chapter to Daniel, book of Daniel. What time is it? All right, I got a little bit of time here. Are you with me? Say amen.
Amen.
All right, we're going to go back and we're going to go to Daniel chapter 2. I'm going to start. Let's see. I'm going to go to Daniel 7, and I'll go back to chapter 2. Daniel, please, chapter 7. We're going to get a little correlation here. And we're going to note some things. Now, I didn't talk any more about those other heads. I want to mention some things here. But we've got seven heads. We've got ten horns. Ten horns on the seventh head. And we've got ten horns. We know there are kingdoms. We know the seven heads are kingdoms. It doesn't refer to Rome sitting on seven hills. We've got seven empires. One of them is a Roman empire. The seventh empire will be that federation of ten nations that will be in place when the Antichrist comes in his being. They will be the starting of his kingdom. They're going to give their power to the beast, and they will be the start of his kingdom. Now, a lot of people get excited about that because remember when the European Union was called the ECU, I think, European Common Union or something European. Now it's called the EU, European Union, I think. And that's falling apart. It's falling apart right now. We got all excited. And when that thing first came out, we were just waiting for the 10th nation to join it and said, here's the conglomeration of nations. Here's the 10 nations that's going to come together in the middle of Europe. And that's going to be the beginning of the Antichrist kingdom. There he is. And here becomes this conglomeration of nations. Folks, it may have nothing to do with the European Union. The European Union is having a lot of trouble right now. Germany is rising again. How many of you understand that? Germany's got some money. They're pretty smart. And Germany's become the lender. And they're gaining control among the EU. And some folks don't like it. And they're afraid. Because they're afraid that Germany's going to raise up again And they're going to have the back in the old days of what Hitler was, because the country itself and among the European Union, a lot of those nations are poor, and for them to keep this thing going and keep the euro and all this stuff stable, they're needing loans, they're needing money. And Germany is loaning, but when Germany loans, Germany wants to control. As well, that's kind of in their history, you know. I understand what I'm saying. And where all that's going to lead, I can't tell you. I'm going to tell you, you're probably going to see Europe shift around and things go here and there. But eventually, when the Lord is ready, He'll let that thing come into place. And there will be a federation of 10 nations. And that's going to be the beginning of the kingdom of the Antichrist. That's where He gets His first place to rule. And that federation of 10 nations will be the 7th head or the 7th empire. On the part of that beast. And when they give their power to the beast, that's going to form, and he making his empire will form the 8th empire in the world that Jerusalem has had to deal with. If I can just back up, we're going to go to Daniel, please, chapter 7, and I'm going to start in verse 7, and I'm going to just say it right now, and then we'll see some more that will explain it. When we talked about those 7 heads, these are our empires with which Israel has had to deal. There have been other world empires, all right? But these are the ones particularly that have been noted in the Bible, and Israel's had to deal with these. Remember about those 7 heads. 5 were what fallen? 1 is. That was the Roman Empire. The 5 fallen before that. Can anyone name the 5 world empires which Israel had to deal with prior to the Roman Empire? What were the 5 kingdoms? What's that? Egypt? Assyria? Persia, or the Medes and Persians, correct? Grecian? The Babylonian. There were 5 major world empires. And in the order which they came was Egypt. That's the empire that they grew up under. Israel became a nation under that empire. That empire turned on them, persecuted, made them slaves. And Israel came out and became their own nation. The next one to come that will destroy the country of Israel will be Assyria. Assyrian world empire will destroy the northern kingdom of Israel. Then they will be defeated by the Babylonians. That will be the 3rd power. The Babylonians will destroy the southern kingdom of Judah. The Medes and Persians will come along, allow Judah to return, rebuild the city, rebuild the walls, but keep them heavily taxed, allow them privileges. But it's under the Persian Empire that we will have the story of Esther and Haman, the plots to kill the Jews. That's going to take place during the Persian rule and government. And then after that will come the Grecian or the Macedonian Grecian Empire, and they will give so much trouble to Israel. They will, Antiochus Epiphanes will offer a pig on the altar. He will desecrate their temple. He will destroy many Jews. A lot of bad things will happen during his rule. And then that kingdom is going to be defeated by the Roman Empire. So 7 world empires with which Israel has mainly had to deal, and that was Egypt, Assyria, Babylonia, the Medes and Persians, and then the Grecian Empire, and then the Roman Empire, and there's a 7th federation, a federation of 10 nations that's coming along. That empire, they're going to have to deal with that 7th head. They give theirs to the Antichrist, and he's going to make the 8th kingdom or empire with which Israel is going to have to deal. They're going to have to deal with these nations, because those empires are centered in Asia, where Israel is. Now we're going to learn something. This idea of 10 horns is not new to the Scripture. Daniel 7, verse 7. And I'll go back and pick up the verses before it later, but I want to start in verse 7. And after this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a 4th beast, dreadful and terrible, and strong exceedingly, and had great iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces, and stamped the residue with the feet of it, and it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had what? And 10 horns. So, folks, when they were reading Revelation in John's day for the first time, and they saw 10 horns, where do you think their mind went to? They went back to Daniel. And that's exactly where they should go, because 10 horns are not new. And here's this beast with 10 horns. We'll talk more about that later. This represents the Roman Empire. Verse 8, I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them what? Another little horn, before whom there were 3 of the 1st horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. And we learn about that Antichrist when we read, and we'll get it later. I didn't read it. But in Revelation chapter 13, I did read it. What's he get? A mouth speaking great things and blasphemy. Same language is used in Daniel. Same person. He is the little horn. Here are 10 horns. There's a federation of nations on this beast. But among this federation raises up a little horn. He becomes prominent out of them, all right? Becomes an 11th horn, if you will. And notice what he does. He takes and he plucks up 3 of those horns. And the other 7 are his. Now we learn something in Daniel that we didn't know in Revelation. In Revelation, we were told that those 10 kingdoms give their power to the beast. Yeah, they give their power to the beast after he's done taking 3 of them out. The other 7 say, let him have it. He's got it. It's it. And that was the big thing about him. Who can make war with him? Who can whip him? You can't take him in battle. He's a great warrior. He's a great fighter. His armies are just invincible. And so now you've got this, and we learn in Daniel that in this federation, the way the Antichrist gets these kingdoms is he takes 3 of them, overpowers them, and the other 7, they can read the handwriting on the wall, and they say, it's yours, buddy. And he sets up his empire with those 7, or those 10 kingdoms. All right, now, we are told more about that. Let's go over and read some more about the explanation of it. In Daniel chapter 7, and we're going down to verse 20. And it's going to explain some more. And of the 10 horns that were in his head, 10 horns in his head. All right, we've got 10 horns on one head. And of the other which came up, and before whom 3 fell, even of that horn that had eyes and a mouth that spake very great things, whose look was more stout. That word stout means chief, captain. Great master. He was more masterful than his fellows. I beheld in the same horn made war with the saints. What did I just read about over in Revelation? He was given power to make war with the saints. Isn't that correct? Same language. Nothing different here. And he prevailed against them. And how long did he prevail? Who's the Ancient of Days? Woo, amen. Came and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. When are the saints going to possess the kingdom? When? Speak up. Millennium. We're not going to possess the kingdom until the millennium. I don't care what the kingdom now people teach you. I don't care what post-millennials say. We're not going to possess the kingdom. And saints are not going to rule this world until Jesus comes back. Until the Ancient of Days comes back. Amen. And then he talked about the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon the earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms. He talks about it, verse 24. And the 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings that shall rise. And another shall rise after them. That's how I know that little horn is a king. He shall rise after him. He shall be diverse from the first, but he shall subdue 3 kings, and he shall speak great words against the Most High. He shall wear out or afflict the saints of the Most High and think to change times and laws. That is, he thinks he can do what he wants to. He can renew the seasons. He can renew the laws. And they shall be given unto his hand until what? A time, times, and dividing of a time. We already heard about that in Revelation. 2.5-year periods. The correlations are the same. When you see it, they flow right together. But the judgment shall sit, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and to destroy it unto the end. And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominion shall serve and obey him. That's the millennial reign. It's the only time it happens. It hasn't happened yet. It still has to be future, and the only time in Scripture that's going to happen is the millennial reign. The correlation between the 10 horns of Daniel and the 10 horns of Revelation are the exact same thing. 10 kingdoms. He subdues 3. He gets the other 7 surrendered to him, and he starts his kingdom out. He's a blasphemer. He thinks to change times and laws. Alright, we're going to get a little bit more. Daniel chapter 2. We're going to learn some more about these beasts, alright? Daniel chapter 2. Can you hang with me a little bit longer here? Daniel chapter 2, and Daniel, he's a dreamer. And we're going to start down around verse 41. Now, Daniel has seen a vision, and Nebuchadnezzar has seen a dream, correct? He's seen a vision. And he gets, Nebuchadnezzar has this dream and vision, and his wise men just can't tell him what it is, can they? He don't know what it is. And so Daniel comes and he explains it to him. And we're going to read the explanation of that vision. You can go back and read it earlier, what it says. And it's an image. And we're going to read some more about it. And this is the dream. And we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. Thou, O king, art a king of kings. For the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of the heaven hath he given unto thy hand, and hath made thee a ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold. Now I'd like you to notice something there, because it does come into play a little bit in Revelation. Okay. God has set this man up. Is that correct? There was a verse, I think it's right in this passage. If you give me a second, I wanted to. Verse 21 of Daniel 2. Verse 9, or verse 20. And Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are His, and He changeth the times and the seasons." Notice that other beast thought he could change times and seasons, but God does. "He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding." Who sets up kings and puts them down? God does. Now that doesn't mean that demonic powers aren't behind them. But please understand, they don't come to power until God determines they come to power. They're not allowed to wield the sword until God says they can wield the sword. God establishes which kingdoms arise and when they arise. And He determines when they fall and when they go down. That's what Benjamin Franklin said about America. I'm telling you right now, if a sparrow can't fall to the ground without his notice, do we think that a nation can rise without his aid? Impossibility. Because God sets up kingdoms and God puts them down. And He gave Nebuchadnezzar His power and His strength. Verse 38 now. We're down there. Notice, "And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of heaven hath He given into thy hand." It's a world empire, Babylonian empire. And God says, wherever men dwell, He's given into your hand. It sounds as if every man that lives on the face of the earth is under the power of Nebuchadnezzar. Is that true? I mean, that's what it sounds like. Is that correct? But is that true? That's not true. China wasn't under His control. India wasn't under His control. But in reference to that area, it was. Of the known world where they were at that time, were under His control. I said that because I want to connect it later to Revelation 13. So just log it in your memory bank and we'll bring it back later. Verse 39. "And after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all these shall it break in pieces and bruise." We had an image. The image is described back in verse 32. The head was of gold, the breast, this part, and the arms were silver. Breast, arms, silver. Loins and thighs, and here were what? Or belly and thighs, I'm sorry, from here. Belly and thighs were brass, and legs were what? Verse 33. Iron, and feet were what? Okay. I should have got y'all a picture of this. There have been artist illustrations, but all right, look at me for a moment. Are you with me? So here's this image. Head of gold. Arms, chest, right in this area. Silver. Notice how the quality of the materials is degenerating, but becoming harder. Gold is the most valuable, but it's the softest. Iron is the least valuable, but it's the hardest. Then we get to brass, increasing a little bit of intensity, and then we have legs of iron. And when we get to the feet, we got iron mixed with clay. Now, clay is the cheapest, that's the most fragile you can get. A clay pot, you can bust that anyway. Just break it to pieces. And how many toes? 10 toes, all right? We're going to see something about them, I think, here in just a moment. But now, we're told about these. Now, we know who the head of gold is. Who's that? There will be a kingdom arise after that. That's what he said. Another kingdom is going to come. Well, we know what it was. We know it now. Daniel didn't know it at that time. But what kingdom came after Babylonia? Medes and the Persians. Notice. Chest. How many arms you got? Two. The kingdom of the Medes and Persians was made of two kingdoms. The Medes and the Persians. It was two kings put together to make one world empire. And then the unity of the Grecian Empire of brass, and then the legs of iron, which was the Roman Empire, which was divided between the East and West. Again, two legs, divisions between East and West. Those things happen. You know what, one of the reasons I believe in this Bible? Is because that prophecy was given years before those kingdoms ever be. It foretold about a Roman Empire that wouldn't come until four centuries later. Nostradamus can't do that. There is no prophet out there that can do that. The only one that can predict the future 400 years in advance is the one true God. Whew, I'm glad I serve Him. Hallelujah. And that book is true. There have been all kinds of scholars that have come since, and they want to try to make Daniel in another time period. You know why they want to put Daniel in another time period? Because if you accept Daniel, you have to accept that God has foreknowledge. You have to accept that God knows things four centuries in advance with detail. Daniel's listening to all this and he can't even grasp it. It's just blowing his mind away. And he's writing it down. He's not coming up with this stuff. And so the fact of this is this stuff is told to us four centuries in advance. It happened exactly like Daniel said. If Rome came four centuries later, how much more am I going to believe the Antichrist that he talks about? That kingdom is real too. And it's going to come to pass, my friend. It's going to come to pass. It is going to happen. And he talks about the iron that breaks in pieces. All of these are characteristics of those kingdoms. Verse 41. And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay, part of iron. That means it's the kingdom's got strength and weakness. We see that in the EU now. If it was that federation of nations. But it is a sense of strength and then weakness. But there shall be in it the strength of iron, for as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. Miry is ceramic or baked clay. He pulled me out of the miry clay. That really doesn't fit. Miry is ceramic or baked clay, all right? He can pull you out of the loose clay and the wet clay, but he can't pull you out of miry clay because that's clay that's already been baked and shaped and molded, all right? But nevertheless, anyway, this a little sideline there for you, all right? And as the toes of the feet were part iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. Here these people intermingle. They're intermarrying and all these nations coming together and forming. But there's a weakness in that. And he says, in the days of these kings... In the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break into pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. We got these 10 toes are the same as those 10 horns, all right? Those 10 horns and those 10 toes are the same. We got the same thing going on. I'm going to have to put all this together. Lord, help me. But the seventh kingdom... Seventh empire, made up of 10 horns, is going to be, in some sense, a revival of the Roman Empire. It's going to carry a lot of characteristics from the Roman Empire. So from that we believe, we got the East Division and the West Division and 10 toes. That federation, when we go back to the old Eastern Western divisions of the Roman Empire, that federation of 10 nations is going to be formed. 5 of them will have to come from the Eastern Bloc, and 5 of them will have to come from the Western Bloc to fit the prophecy, to fit the nation that comes together. So we're just getting more details about those 10 nations. And they're coming out of that old Roman Empire. Now we're going to get these characteristics. Hang with me, and I'll get you there in just a moment. But verse 45 is so wonderful. It's in the days of these kings. When Jesus Christ comes back, I'm going to tell you, those kings are still going to be living. Those 10 nations that are going to be taken over the Antichrist, yeah. But those kings are going to be around, my friend. That's when He comes to set up His kingdom. That tells us its future. That connects it with that time when the Lord comes to establish His kingdom. For as much as thou sawest that a stone was cut out of the mountain, made with hands, that it break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold. The great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof. And we know what that is. Now, let's go over quickly. I got to get you to over. Same thing is told again, chapter 7. Let's go to chapter 7. I'm going to finish this, and I got to close. you're with me, say amen. I got it. All right. This is an important chapter. Chapter 7. In the first year of Belshazzar. Who's Belshazzar? Nebuchadnezzar's grandson. All right. So what empire are we in? Still in the Babylonian Empire. 70 years of captivity is still taking place. And Daniel is in Babylon. And he is still under. He was carried away with the first group. And he will spend the entire 70 years plus in Babylon. He will not return to his native land. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed. And then he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matters. Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, four winds of heaven strove upon the great sea. Here's that word sea again. All right. And four great beasts came up from the sea. You see that language in Revelation 13? It wasn't new. There were beasts coming out of the sea back in Daniel. And we're told what they are in Daniel. Why would we change the imagery? Why would we change the symbolism? God used symbolism that He had used and explained before. It's not difficult. And now, and again, it comes, these four beasts come up out of the sea. They come up out of a multitude of peoples. And they come out of, the four winds are striving. It means they arise out of strife. These kingdoms did not arise in times of peace. They came out of strife and war. They're in conflict, striving against one another. That's how they got their kingdoms. They didn't get their kingdom by diplomacy. They got their kingdom by force and power. And verse 4. The first beast was like what? Had what? And I beheld till the wings were therefore plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth and made to stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it. And I beheld another beast, and a second, he was like what? He raised himself up on one side, had three ribs in his mouth, between the teeth of it. And they said thus unto it, arise and devour much flesh. And after this, and lo and behold, what? What did he have? Four wings and what else? And dominion was given unto it. And then he saw a fourth beast in verse 7. He's terrible, strong. He devoured, break in pieces, and he stamped with residue the feet of it. And it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. All right, now let's go over and let's get an explanation here of these beasts. Verse 17, the explanation begins. These great beasts, which are four, these great beasts, which are four, are what? Four kings. Now, do we have to guess what that imagery was all about? We're told. And what are they going to do? They're going to rise out of the earth. For this, but the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever. Now, he wanted to know something about those others. I got a little bit ahead of myself. That fourth beast, we're going to talk about him. Let's go back to those others real quick. Back to verse 4. This first beast, we know what it is. It was the beast that was exist at that time, the kings, and the Babylonian Empire. Interesting enough, you can look up here for a moment. Daniel 7:4. The first was like a lion, had eagle's wings. I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth, and it made stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it. You remember interesting too about Nebuchadnezzar and his kingdom, how God took his mind from him, made him like a beast, didn't he? He's out there, his claws grew out like claws for 7 years. And then finally, a man's heart comes back to him. But what's interesting is that in the Babylonian religion, the winged lion represents the chief deity, Baal, or Marduk. And the sculptures of winged lions, such as the one that's pictured here, were present in ancient Babylon. And it's said that a winged lion was a national symbol of the empire. And it's just interesting that he uses this. Now, we know what a lion... What's a lion indicate? Okay. How does a lion get their prey? Anybody know? Well, they do, but how do they get their prey? They stalk their prey, don't they? There's some deception going on. They stalk it. They pounce. A lot of times a lion will take the paw and they'll try to suffocate their prey. Or get it, break its neck by getting it in his mouth. And then once it's done and killed, they devour it. Man, the Babylonians came. Diplomacy at first. Some subtlety. But boy, when they got a foothold, they crushed it. Why the wings? Wings indicate what? What did you say?
Speed.
Speed. We use that today. Man, that guy was flying. I mean, if we want to talk about someone going fast, we don't say, man, that guy was running. We say, man, that guy was flying. You know, wings indicate speed. Something flies, you can get there. It's still the fastest way to travel today. Is that correct? You need some wings. All right? You got to fly. That's the fastest way to get there, I promise you. I've tried all sorts of travel there is, and flying is the fastest way to get there. So this kingdom here represents the Babylonian kingdom, a lion. What were those three beasts over in Revelation? Or those three animals? This beast that rose out of the sea, what was it like? A leopard, lion, and a bear. A leopard, lion, and a bear. What did we just read about here? Three beasts. And what were they? Imagery's already been explained in Daniel. We're going to see these kingdoms. Here's the point. There are going to be characteristics from all of those earlier kingdoms with which Israel had to deal. All of those characteristics are going to be in the Antichrist kingdom. His kingdom is going to contain characteristics from all of those previous kingdoms. Now, let's get the second one. What's he? Verse 5. He's a bear. How's that for a bear? I didn't draw it. All right. Is that a bear? Emery, is that a bear? All right. Behold, another beast, a second like to a bear. Raised itself up on one side. He raised himself up on one side. He has three ribs between the mouth of his teeth. And they said to rise and devour much flesh. Now, bears are different than lions. They don't stalk their prey. Yeah, they're mauling. They just use brute strength. This is the Medo-Persian Empire. This is the second empire that would come. That was prophesied. And it's a bear because that's the kind of kingdom that it was. This kingdom, it said the Persian Empire, that they used the strength of army. Overwhelming odds. They just believe you overwhelm your enemy. I mean, if they got, whatever, they got 10,000 soldiers, you take 100,000 soldiers. I mean, you go in there, you got enough guys, you're bound to whip them. And this sense of brute strength and brute force to try to devour and to destroy their enemy. Hey, the Antichrist is going to have an army. Again, who can make war with the Antichrist? Now, the bear's lopsided. Do you notice this bear is kind of teeter-totter in there a little bit? He's raised up on one side. Why? Indicating one side is going to rise higher than the other. I'm going to note you something real quick. I want you to look at something in Daniel chapter 6 and verse 8. This is during the Babylonian Empire. Daniel chapter 6 and verse 8. Now, O king, this is under the Persian Empire. Now, O king, establish the decree, this is at the beginning of it, and sign the writing that it be not changed according to what? All right, what decree did he make? No one could pray, all right? This is the time when Daniel got thrown in the lion's den, correct? He gets thrown in the lion's den. But notice, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, later on in that same empire, Esther, chapter 1. I'll show you something that happens here. And the Bible indicates it. Esther, chapter 1, please, in verse 19. Got another problem, got to make another decree. If it please the king, you with me? Yeah. Let there go a royal commandment from him and let it be written among the laws of what? What was it back in Daniel? Medes and Persians. When it started out, the Medes were the stronger part. But Persia gained more and more prominence among this conglomeration of nations and became the more dominant power. What's Persia today, by the way? Iran. All right, that's Persia. It's that area where we're talking about. And so this bear is lopsided because that's the way the kingdom was. Starts out Medes and Persians, but it becomes Persians and Medes. They take the greater dominance in among them and become the more dominant factor. He's got three ribs. There were three main countries. There was Egypt and Lydia and Babylonia. Three empires that they took over when they first came and took it and destroyed it. Killed, put them down whenever they came to power. Most of all connect the three ribs with those three nations that were put down. I'm going to close this. Down to Daniel 7. Let's get one more here. Verse 6. What kind of beast we got now? What do we know about leopards? Fast. What's the fastest land animal we know?
Cheetah.
A cheetah. How fast can you run?
76 miles.
Somebody knows some science and some facts here today. All right, they are. They can run at speed burst. And they can't run very long, of at least 70 miles an hour. That's flying. No, that's. What's he got on his back? Who said spies? We got some students here today. Praise God. That was good. I thank you for that. Yeah. You're right. He's got spots. But he's got four wings, doesn't he? Of a fowl. Those wings indicate speed. Here's the Grecian Empire. We got a fast animal with four wings. That means super duper fast. Less than 10 years, the Macedonian Grecian Empire has taken the known world at that time. I shouldn't say the known world, but that world that had been the where the Israelites are of Asia, they've taken it over, and a lot of that's done within a few short years. Such speed. The Antichrist is going to gain his kingdom rapidly. He doesn't need 20 years to do it. It doesn't take him a long time. He's going to have the characteristics. He's going to be ferocious. He's going to be subtle like the lion and crush. He's going to have brute force like the bear. He's going to have the speed of this leopard. And with the wings, he's going to be able to establish his kingdom fast. He comes up as the little horn among the 10 horns. He gets this conglomeration of 10 nations. He establishes his kingdom. And all his kingdom has all the power. That beast has 7 heads. All of the ingenuity, all of the mindset of those kingdoms, all that was learned during those times, all that was used during that time, all of that mentality, all of that intelligence, all of that power is going to be concentrated and focused into the kingdom of the Antichrist. We think the Babylonians were bad as an individual empire. We think the Persians were bad as an individual empire. The Grecians as an individual empire. And then the Romans as an individual empire. And here comes an empire of all of that mess put together, all of that diabolical power, ingenuity, evil inventions. I'm telling you, the empire of the Antichrist, this world has never seen the evil and wickedness that's going to come out of that empire and the violence that's going to result and the war from what he does. He's not a man of peace. He's a man of war. He comes to make war and he comes to establish his kingdom in this world, earth. He raises up as a man and he is a ferocious, violent character. And that nature is revealed in the middle of the tribulation. I got down and I missed that last fella. Maybe that's pretty good. We also mentioned that cheetah had 4 heads. Again, the Grecian Empire. Alexander, 33 years old. He went to India. He wanted to take India. His army shut down on him. His soldiers said, "We are tired. We have marched. We have went. We're tired. We're weary. No more, Alexander. This is it." And he sits down and cries. He wants to take India. But that's it. No more kingdoms. He goes back to Babylon. I can't remember if he gets cholera or dysentery or what. But he's in a drunken stupor. He's 33 years old. He is Alexander the Great. He is the leader of the world at 33 years old. And he dies in a drunken stupor. God shut him down. Hey, if that man was left alive, that other beast, that Roman Empire, isn't going to rise. Something happens. Alexander the Great was able to keep it together. He dies. He has no sons to pass it to. So he has 4 main generals, and his kingdom gets divided into 4 areas. And those are the areas. Cassander is in the west. That includes Macedonia and Greece. He killed all the royal heirs and was killed by Lysimachus in 288. And there's Lysimachus is in the north, Thrace, Asia Minor. He was killed by Seleucus. Seleucus is in the east, Babylon, Persia, and Syria. And Ptolemy is in the south, Egypt and Palestine. These two right here come to play. What am I doing? I got a pointer. I'm sorry. I'm not even used to this thing here. All right. Let me see if I can get you over there. These two right here. Seleucus and Ptolemy are the ones that mostly have to deal with Israel. One's in the in this area, the Seleucids and the Ptolemy. They fight against one another. And they become kings of the north and kings of the south. They're kind of in that area, north and south of Israel. And you can read about them in Daniel chapter 11. The Bible gives detail. Do you know Cleopatra is talked about in Daniel chapter 11? You know who Cleopatra? There were several Cleopatras, all right, but that wicked queen of Egypt. She's talked about the men that were described in detail, how they would get their kingdoms, and described in detail in Daniel chapter 11. All of this was told a long time before it ever took place. And the early church had all that information in hand when they got the book of Revelation. So I don't think they were in the dark, folks. It's coming. They understood this imagery. They understood this talk. And how do we know that Daniel was verified? Jesus Christ Himself said, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. If Jesus says that Daniel was a prophet, Daniel was a prophet. Because whatever Jesus says is true. Amen? All right. We're going to finish. We'll work on it in a couple of weeks. Next weekend we're going to be in Fayetteville, General Assembly. I know I've given you, I don't know, I've talked a lot anyway. I hope I've given you some information here. But we'll learn more about that Antichrist and the rise of His kingdom. And if you've got questions, just bring them and we'll answer them. But I want you to see that all this is in the making. It's been going on. The Roman Empire, we'll talk more about it next time. We'll talk about that wound, that head wound. All right? But you got to keep in mind what I said today. Or the next lesson, you're going to miss it. And you're going to get the head wound all wrong. There's folks that talk about the Antichrist gets shot in the head, whatever. Well, first of all, he says he got the head wound by a sword, not a gun. Whatever, he gets killed. And then he resurrects and comes back to life. I don't believe it. It doesn't fit with the symbolism. Doesn't fit with the imagery. I don't buy that. We miss it. Again, what were the heads? Kingdoms. One of the kingdoms was wounded and destroyed. All right? They were all put down eventually, but one died with the sword. We'll talk about it next week when we come and get some more. You've been patient. I appreciate your time today. And the Antichrist is real, folks. He's coming. All right. We'll explain that more. And you bring your questions and we'll put some more time with it. And I'll try to have your outlines by next time. That'll give me 2 weeks. I'll have no excuse, all right? Let us stand.